Good job. That's good. What grade are you in, Aaron? What grade? Eighth grade. God bless you, buddy. You're doing good. That's wonderful. All right. On Wednesday nights, the first through sixth graders have class over there with Brother Allen and some of his helpers. And they are going to come and sing for us tonight. So all you first through sixth graders that are singing, come up here and get in your place. And we will hear from you this evening as you sing to us. That'll be a blessing. That's a blessing. Thank you, Brother Allen. Appreciate that. So it's obvious that those kids are doing something over there on Wednesday night besides just playing. Amen. And I don't even know if they have a playtime, but it sounds like they have scripture memory. That's for sure. We had a compliment this morning. One of the ladies who's been here maybe three or four times now said to one of the folks speaking with her, This church, I've never been to a church like this. This church is all about the Bible. That's a good thing. It's all about the Bible. That's the only thing that's going to matter. All about the Bible. I'm glad to have that kind of testimony. I mean, I'm just hanging around here and kind of gets that picked up. So that was a blessing. Exodus 31 in your Bible tonight. Exodus 31. And we're going to read some verses here. Now, this is going to sound familiar to some of the material in the message tonight will be familiar to some of you. that were here years and years ago, and others, some of it's new, but some of the things will be repeated that I have preached before here, but just want to revisit tonight. Exodus 31 in your Bible. If you found that in honor of God's word, let's stand together, please. I'm going to read verse number 18. Look what it says here in God's word. The Bible says, "And he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, tables of stone written with the finger of God." Chapter 32, verse 15. Chapter 32 and verse 15. "And Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides. On the one side and on the other were they written. And the tables were the work of God." I want you to notice that. "And the writing was the writing of God graven upon the tables." And I want to speak tonight on that subject, the work of God. The work of God. You know, we think about the work of God. We think about teaching and preaching and what we've been doing on Saturdays, going out and playing music and singing music. But the work of God that's talked about here is something different than all that we do for Him. It's something that He has done for us. Let's pray. We'll get into it. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your work. I pray, oh God, that you'll please help us tonight. And Lord, may it be more than just a message for a few moments on a Sunday evening. But I pray that some definite decisions will be made, some strong commitment will be made tonight by folk in this church concerning your work. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you and be seated. There have been a few days in human history that could be referred to as watershed days. What I mean by that is that the events that took place on that particular day had great impact. Impact that lasted longer than one day. Impact that lasted longer than one week. Impact that lasted longer than one year. They were events that took place on certain days that just have impacted human history for years and years and years. I think about July 4th, 1776, when those 56 men signed their names to that document that we know as the Declaration of Independence. They pledged their lives, their fortunes, and their sacred honor, and we are still reaping the impact of the events of that day even today. I think about D-Day in Normandy there, when the Allied forces stormed the beaches, and just a few, a little while later, of course, Hitler's march across the European continent was stopped and pushed back, and freedom was restored. The events of D-Day. I think about the day that Ronald Reagan stood on the Berlin Wall. I forget what year that was, but Mikhail Gorbachev was the prime minister of Russia, and Reagan stood there and didn't sanction them. He said, "Tear down this wall." And called him out. I think he even called Mr. Gorbachev out. He said, "Tear down this wall." And that was an event that was a watershed event, because that really opened the Iron Curtain to the gospel. Missionaries started going into all those former Soviet Union countries with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was a watershed day. And to some degree, 9/11. When they attacked our country, was a watershed day. We still feel the effects of that day today. But I believe probably one of the, I guess the most significant event, a watershed day, if you will, that ever took place was the day the Lord Jesus Christ died on Calvary. But how can you limit that to one day? Because if he'd have stayed in that grave, it wouldn't have mattered anything. But the fact that he came out of that grave alive 3 days later, so that was really a three-day thing. He died, was buried, and rose again over that time period. This day right here that we just read about in Exodus 31 and 32, in my book, man, it's one of the days that, I mean, the effects of what began on this day, we're still feeling the results of tonight. Watershed day. Now, you know the backstory. Let me just bring you up on the backstory. Moses went up on the mountain. The Bible says he was there for 40 days. For the first 7 days, or the first 6 days, excuse me, nobody spoke. He didn't speak to God, and God didn't speak to him. For 6 days, he sat on that mountain in complete silence. That's something incredible in itself. Complete silence. And on the seventh day, God began to speak, and he spake for till the 40th day, and he spoke to Moses about the tabernacle, and he spoke to Moses about his laws and his statutes and his judgments and his ordinances and his commandments. And when Moses got ready to go back down to the camp of Israel, the Bible says that God handed him two tables of testimony, two tablets of stone written by the finger of God. He said, how'd that happen? I don't know. I wasn't there. But that's what the book says. He wrote it with his own finger. And we know later that's referring to the Ten Commandments. And the Bible says in Exodus 32 that this was the work of God. Now, before that time, God had already done some magnificent works. Creation. When he created everything from nothing. Began with nothing. He created everything. He did the birds and the beasts of the field and the fish of the sea. And then, of course, man, he scooped up the dust of the earth and formed Adam and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And Adam became a living soul, and then puts Adam to sleep and takes his rib and creates his crowning act of creation, woman. I mean, there had already been tremendous works done by God, the crossing of the Red Sea and all the plagues in the land of Israel. All that had already happened, but I don't believe any of those works compared in greatness to the work that he described here in Exodus 31 and 32. With his very finger, he wrote his word on those tablets of stone. And that was called the work of God. And you know what happened to those tablets of stone? Moses comes down off of that mountain, and the children of Israel are having this wild, out-of-control celebration around a golden calf, and ripped their clothes off and music that sounded like war. And when Moses came halfway down the mountain and saw what was taking place there, righteous indignation overcame him, and he took those tablets of stone and he crashed them down, broke them into pieces. Now, you got to be pretty upset to take tablets of stone that God gave you, that he had written on with his very finger, and bust them to pieces. But you never read anywhere where God reproved him. Nowhere. Now, he takes care of business there, cleans it all up. Look over at chapter 34. Look at chapter 34, just a couple of pages over. Chapter 34, verse number 1. The Lord said unto Moses, hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first. God gave him the first table, but told Moses, now you hew you some others. And I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables. I guess the original manuscripts were lost quite quickly. So if we only find the word of God in the original manuscripts, they didn't make it from chapter 32 to chapter 34. He said, God said, I'll take care of that. I'll write the words that were in the first tables, which thou breakest, didn't reprove him. Be ready in the morning, come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai, present thyself there to me in the top of the mountain. Verse 4. And he hewed two tables of stone like unto the first. Moses rose up early in the morning and went up into the Mount Sinai as the Lord commanded him, and took in his hand the two tables of stone. Look it over at verse 27. And God begins to speak to Moses again. And you'll find the Ten Commandments are kind of mentioned here in chapter 34. And then you get down to verse number 27. And the Lord said unto Moses, write thou these words, for after the tenor of these words, I have made a covenant with thee and with Israel. And he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water. And he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. And so now here we are again. Moses has in his hands on these two tables of stone, written with the very finger of God, God's words. God's words. And for the first time, if you'll let me say it this way, for the first time, somebody might correct me if you know it better than I do. That could be. I'm not being facetious or trying to be sarcastic. There might be here somebody that's done a little bit more. I think for the first time on earth in human history, man had, if you'll let me say it this way, a copy of God's words in print. Not print like we know it today. But words that he could read. Words that the children of Israel could read. And people down through time, as Moses, God began to give his word through Moses. And of course, Moses' pen gave us the first five books of our Bible, what we call the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And from a time period of about 1,600 years, God continued to give his word through the tongues and the pens of men. 40 different men. 40. With tongue or pen. Gave us, God used them to give us the 66 books that we call our Bible. And in those 66 books that were given through the tongue or the pen of over 40 different writers, over a period of about 1,600 years, there's not one single contradiction in the whole book. Now stop and think about that. How much has society changed in the last 50 years? How much has society changed in 200 years? How much has civilization gone through in 500 years? Think about all the changes. And there's how many topics talked about in this book. How many teachings, how many doctrines over and over and over again. And over a time period of 1,600 years, 40 different tongues, 40 different pens, and no contradictions. You know, if I chose one man out of every section tonight and brought him up to the platform here and said, okay, I'm going to give you an assignment. And for the next 6 days, leave church tonight for the next 6 days, Monday through Saturday, I want you to write a 5,000 word research paper on the topic of wood. One topic. And give them 6 days to do it. 5,000 words. And then tell them next Sunday night, I want you to bring your research paper, 5,000 word paper on the topic of wood, the subject of wood. And we're going to read your research paper. You talk about a boring service, amen. That would be boring. We're going to read your research paper on Sunday night. Let me ask you a question. Four men, that's only 10% of how many different men gave us the Word of God. Four men. One subject. 6 days. Do you think in those four research papers there would be any contradictions? I know there would. Because those papers would be written by men. And one man contradicts another. And somebody studied from this guy and researched with this guy. And somebody researched on this website. And they put their 5,000 word paper together. And none of them would all say the same thing. And yet we've got a book, 1,600 years in the giving, 40 different writers, not a single contradiction in the whole thing. Save yourself a lot of time. Don't go looking for contradictions. Just settle it in your mind. We got the Word of God here. There is no contradiction in it. And it began. So on this day, God gave his work. This is God's work. His word is his work. This is his work right here. What is God's work for you and me? Some of you have heard this outline before. Maybe some new things in it, but some of you will be hearing it for the first time. Many of you. Turn over to Jeremiah chapter 15. Jeremiah chapter 15 in your Bible. Four things quickly, and I want to draw the application and give you a challenge tonight if you need it. Jeremiah chapter 15, and look at verse number 16. Jeremiah 15, verse number 16. Now, Jeremiah here's writing. He's one of these 40 pens that gave us part of God's word that God used. And look at verse number 16 in chapter 15. I don't have time in the message tonight to set the context for every passage, but I want you to see it. Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord of hosts. So Jeremiah said, thy words were found, and I did eat them. What is God's work for you and me? God's work to us is nourishing food. It is nourishing food. Jeremiah said he found the words of God and he did eat them. Now, folks, he didn't mean that he pulled the pieces of parchment into small pieces and began cramming it in his mouth and chewing it and swallowing. When he said, thy words were found and I did eat them, he's talking about he read the word of God. And more than just reading it casually, he read it on purpose. He read it with a reason. He read it to get something out of it. And he thought about it. And as he read God's word, he says that the word of God was unto him the joy and rejoicing of his heart. You see, what physical food is to our physical bodies, this book is to our spirit and our soul. Physical food gives us physical strength. And this book is where God's people get their spiritual strength. The Bible says the joy of the Lord is our strength in Nehemiah. And so when you read the Word of God, it's like nourishing food. It helps give us the joy. It brings joy to our soul, and joy gives us strength. The truth of the matter is, if you go through the Bible is referred to as different kinds of food items. The Bible is referred to as milk. The Bible is referred to as meat. The Bible is referred to as bread. The Bible is referred to as honey. You take any young man in this room, any strong teenage boy here, and take him out in the month of, tell him for the month of July, you're not allowed to eat anything. You're going to go on a 31-day fast. And at the end of July, on August 1st, put him out in that hot sun. What'd it be, 95, 96? Those of you that are looking forward, you want some warm weather to come, you'll get your wish. Just hang on. So it's 95, 96 degrees. It's 90% humidity, and the grass is about 8 inches high. And put them out there with a push mower, and they've had nothing to eat for 31 days. And the strongest young man in this room would be gasping for breath before he could finish the mowing of the grass because he didn't have any food for 31 days, and his strength was depleted. Right? I remember what Brother Vineyard said. Brother Vineyard said, a Christian that goes for 30 days without his Bible is capable of doing anything. You know why? A child of God that goes without his Bible for 30 days becomes a weak Christian. A weak Christian. Now, I would imagine that most everybody in this room likes to eat. That's everybody in this room. You've seen the little bumper sticker. Some people eat to live. Others live to eat, all right? Baptists probably fit in that last category. We live to eat. And that being raised in the South, we grew up eating out of a garden. There might be more of that if these food prices keep going up. We ate out of a garden. And my problem is I like all kinds of food. There's not hardly a food that I don't like. I don't like tres leche. Brother Chico, you may be the only one that knows what that is. Milk cake. It's a Hispanic thing. It's sickening. You probably love it. Okay, I figured. Okay. Cardenas made me a tres leche for something. It was horrible. It was like if you get a bowl of milk and put a piece of pound cake and let it sit for 80 days, and then you put it in your mouth. And so I don't like tres leche, but everything else I really enjoy. And that's part of my trouble. You know, we grew up eating, you know, and can I say tonight, ladies, in this fast-paced world that we're living in, do your family a favor, and I know many of you do, but learn to cook. Boy, that was quiet, wasn't it? Amen. I thought all you men would say, amen. Learn to cook. It doesn't take you long to catch on, Brother Howard. Learn to cook. I'm serious. Listen, hey, there's nothing like a good home-cooked meal put on the table. And I got to tip my hat to my mother. My grandmother lived down the road from us. And Monday through Friday, she came down to our house. And on Sunday at the noon meal, and she helped my mom in the kitchen. And I'm going to tell you what, man. Then she lived with us, lived in our house. For years, little grandma apartment. And man, they worked, they cooked. I'm talking about making biscuits that didn't pop out of the can, but made them from scratch. They rose to be that big. Big old cathead biscuits. You know what I'm talking about. And fried chicken. And I'm talking about rolled in the buttermilk and then rolled in the flour and stuck in the black iron skillet. Greatest cooking piece they've ever created, a black iron skillet. And all kind of things. And eat, and there's nothing wrong with that. Nothing at all wrong with that. You want to have a big day at a Baptist church? Have a potluck. People that you haven't seen in 8 years show up, you know. You know what I'm saying. People like to eat. Nothing wrong with that. But folks, it's up to you and me to develop the same appetite for this book that we have for physical food. Appetite for this book. It's your strength. I appreciate a brother in the church today. Service was over and I was in the office and he called. And I thought, man, I hope everything's all right to call that quick after the service was over. And he said, hey, I got a deal for you. He said, you're in your office? I said, yes, sir. He said, if you'll stay there for a little while, I'd like to go by and pick you up a nice hot meal and bring it to you. And then when you get home, you can eat it and then take a nap. So I said, you know what? That was the thought of that meant more to me than the biggest steak you could buy me. That somebody had that much thought. Okay. When I told him, I said, well, brother, listen, man, my mother made lunch today. And I need to stay in her good graces. And if I come home with food bought at a restaurant or something, and I'm eating this, I'm done, okay? So I declined. But and here's the thing. He said, you could get some energy. You could get some energy. And he had no idea what I was going to preach tonight. But that's exactly what I'm talking about. This book right here gives us spiritual energy. Your physical energy is going to be depleted if you don't eat some physical food. The right kind. And this is the right kind of food for your spirit, your soul. So this book is nourishing food. That's one of the things in God's work. This is the work of God. Yeah, folks, what else could it be? 40 different authors? 1,600 years? What else could it be other than God's work? Yes, it's His Word. I get that. But this is His work. You know, there's a Jewish historian by the name of Josephus, and his books are called The Works of Josephus. It's his written history. This is the work of God. And the work of God is nourishing food. Number two, go to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Go quickly to Psalm 119 tonight. Show you a couple things here. Psalm 119. Look at verse number 9. Not only is the work of God nourishing food, but the work of God is also cleansing water. Cleansing water. Look at verse number 9 of Psalm 119. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. I don't think that's an accident or a coincidence that it says a young man. Young man, how are you going to cleanse your... How are you going to stay clean? You have to get in this book right here. But it's not just for young men. Look at verse number 11. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. God gave us nourishing food. He also gave us cleansing water. People, we live in a dirty world. And I'm not talking about physical dirt. We traveled from O'Hare to Panama City, had a layover in Panama City, and then on to Costa Rica. Same thing coming back. Left Costa Rica through Panama City and landed in O'Hare. The dirtiest airport was O'Hare. To me, that was a little bit embarrassing. Now, I know the number of people going through O'Hare compared to Costa Rica and San Jose International, Santa Maria, whatever his name was. His name after some guy. And then in Panama City. I know there's far more people traveling through O'Hare Airport than those two places. But I will tell you, it was embarrassing. We live in a dirty world physically, but I will tell you what's worse than living in a dirty world physically. We live in a dirty world spiritually. And it's not getting any cleaner. And that's why people that have any sense are starting to be alarmed by what they're little kids are hearing in third grade about sexuality. That's not the school's business. That's the parents' business. And especially what they're teaching. You can't live in this world. You can't live in this world without picking up dirt. You don't even have to look at it on purpose. You don't have to go try to find it. It's everywhere. And the Bible says that Lot, down in the land of Sodom and Gomorrah, he vexed his righteous soul by the seeing and hearing of their unlawful deeds. Just living amongst those Sodomites down there, Lot's soul was vexed. You don't think that happens to us? Absolutely it happens to us. And we pick up filth that we're not even aware of picking up. If we need anything, we need to be cleansed. We need to be washed on a daily basis. And the Bible says God's word is like cleansing water. It'll wash us. I love what he said, Paul said in Ephesians 5:26, talking about the church. It said that God might sanctify it, set it apart, and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. I preached a message here on www.christianity. Washed in the water of the word. Washed in the water of the word. And people, listen, if you and I don't make a habit of reading the word of God consistently, we have nothing to wash us. I don't believe people, God's people, understand the restraining influence that is this book is to us. Keeps us clean. There's nothing worse than someone who doesn't understand personal hygiene. If you've ever been stuck in a van, a church van, coming home from a tournament, coming home from camp, or just riding with somebody who's not been taught anything about personal hygiene. That's purgatory. That's purgatory. I don't want to embarrass, but I've told the story about sending one of our kids off to junior camp for the first time. My wife packed all that little suitcase, rolled everything up so nice. You know, you could get more stuff packed in if you roll it up. She had, you know, everything rolled up, those six pairs of underwear, you know, and all rolled up and all the nice things there. And kid went away to camp for a week, came back, got off the bus right out here, the old parking lot, the old building. Came off the bus all excited, you know, have a great day. Got the suitcase. Joyce took it home, popped it up. There's all six pairs of underwear in there. Up. Didn't you take a bath? I went swimming every day. You know what little boys and girls do in the pool? Never mind, okay? But swimming. She threw that kid in the bathtub. That kid looked like a lobster when they came out of the bathtub. It was just, I roomed in Bible college. This is Bible college. I could call his name, but Brother McDonald, they're on vacation down to see the kids graduate. And he would work at a factory. I lived in the room, so I know what I'm talking about. He worked in a factory, would come home 12:30, 1 o'clock in the morning, and just lay down on the bed there. Take his shoes off and lay down on the bed. Get up in the morning with 5 minutes before class, run some toothpaste over his teeth, throw a shirt on, tie. And he did that 3 or 4 days in a row. His sheets were gray. Gray. This is Bible college. So finally we took fly strips and hung them from the ceiling over his bed. You know, just I think he got the idea that I need to take a bath. Look, it's an old saying, but it's true. This book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. It's an old saying. But it's not just a saying, it's a truth. This book right here has a cleansing effect on us. A cleansing. I hate to give the illustration for sake of monotony, but for some who haven't heard it, it'll be a help. But the farmer who had the hired hand, young man in his early 20s, and he was not saved, and the farmer was a saved man, led him to Christ, went to church, got baptized, started going to church, and the farmer's trying to mentor him and bring him along in the Christian life and encourage him to read his Bible. And one day they were working in the maintenance, in the machine shed, And they were just cleaning up the machine shed. The farmer asked the hired hand, said, "How's your Bible reading going?" He said, "Well, I gave that up. I can't understand it. I couldn't get anything out of it. Didn't know what it was talking about." Farmer didn't say much. He's cleaning out a corner of the machine shed. He pulled a great big sieve out. Sieve is like a colander that you'd use in your kitchen, but it's on steroids. Okay, it's huge for farm equipment. And he said, "Hey, run down to the creek." It had all this, had all these spider webs and little hornet's nests. You know how, you know, stuff that sits in a place like that gets dirty. He said, "Run this down to the creek and bring me some water." He said, "This is a sieve." He said, don't just bring me some water." So the boy took off for the creek, muttering to himself. He knew a little deep hole where a deep hole was. He put that colander in that water, pulled it up, and the water ran through it. And he did it a second time, and he said, "This is ridiculous." Took it back up the hill. The farmer heard him come in the shed. He said, "You got my water?" He said, "No, I don't have any water. I wasted my time. This is a sieve." The farmer said, "Did you waste your time? Take a look at the sieve." The truth of the matter is, as that young man had dipped that sieve in the water, and that water had run through it, most of that dirt was washed away. And that's what this book is for us. We don't have to retain every truth we read. To fully comprehend it is impossible with a human mind written by an immortal God. But it will have a cleansing effect on us. A cleansing effect. If you read it, it will help keep you clean. Just like you pick up by osmosis, living in this world, seeing and hearing. Think of all the things you see and hear in today's time. Don't tell me that you don't see and hear things that are not right. They're unlawful, according to this book. But we don't even think about it. And it gets on us. It gets in us. And this book is what flushes it out. Washes it out. So it's nourishing food. It's cleansing water. But that's not all. Number three, look at Psalm, the same chapter. Look at verse 130. Here's a great verse. Verse 130. He gave us nourishing food. He gave us cleansing water. He gave us, number three, guiding light. Look at verse 130. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. I love that verse. You know what God's word is? It's guiding light. It's guiding light. Not only is this a dirty world, it's a dark world. It's controlled by the leader of darkness himself. And if God's people ever need to see, it's now. I don't mean see with our physical eyes, but live in this life with spiritual understanding, with spiritual discernment, with spiritual vision. If we ever need to live like that, brethren, ladies, it's now. And the Bible says this is the work of God going into our life is what gives us light. Helps us see. God's people sometimes make decisions that are no better than decisions lost people make. And I'm serious about that. The Bible even talks about it. In Isaiah chapter 59, Isaiah talked about God's people stumbling at noonday. People, it's not normal to stumble at noon. You might stumble at midnight, but not in broad daylight. Isaiah said some of God's people are groping for the wall as if they had no eyes. Think about being blind and trying to find a door in a wall and how you would have to grope if you weren't familiar with the room. How you'd have to grope around in darkness to find the... God's people shouldn't live that way. You stumble at noonday, as in the night. And this verse right here, it even mentions young people. He says, it giveth understanding unto the simple. The word simple in this context, as is in the book of Proverbs, is not talking about simple-minded people who are maybe mentally handicapped
It's not talking about that kind of person. That the word simple in its context here is referring to the youth. Men and women, young men and women who don't yet have everything nailed down, they're easily influenced. And they can be influenced to make decisions that are no better than lost kids make. I tell you what, dads, I'm just about to the place where I would say to you that 99.8% of the kids in this, in the Christian school and in the youth group cannot handle a cell phone. They can't handle it. They can't handle it. I know that's not popular, but they can't handle it. You see, you know, you say, well, I got these. They tell you what it takes. It takes spiritual discernment. It takes spiritual enlightenment. A dad trying to make decisions for his family without the guiding light of God's Word will make decisions that are no better than a lost dad would make. And young people get to the age of 17 and 18 where they're making decisions about their future. They got to make decisions that are going to impact the rest of their life. What they're going to do as a career with their with for God or whatever they're going to do. Who are they going to marry? Second most important decision you make in life after salvation is who you marry. We got kids that have no relationship with the Bible. There's no discernment. There's no enlightenment. None. That's a shame. You know, let lost people make decisions that lost people make. Saved people shouldn't make decisions that are no better than lost people's decisions. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet. Verse 105. And a light unto my path, a lamp and a light. Why did God use two words, two different words in that same verse about His Word? Because it's both. It's a lamp and it's a light. When you're out hunting, sometimes a deer hunt in the fall of the year, sometimes you shoot an animal toward evening in the dusk, right before dusk, and you got to go track that animal, and you don't just go stomping through the woods trying to retrieve an animal. You have to follow a blood trail. And it's dark. And they make these headlamps. And they have different colored lights. And some different colored lights sometimes will enhance blood, make it stick out a little bit. You're looking for a drop of blood on a leaf on the ground or a blade of grass or maybe up against a little bark, blood on the side of a little tree where the deer passed by and rubbed the blood up against that bark. And you're looking where to put every step. Every step is critical. Every step. You don't want to step on the evidence. And so you're following using that lamp. And then there are times when you get one of those great big 4 or 5 or 6 battery, D battery mag lights. My grandson for his birthday up in Elgin, he was telling me, Papa, I got a 6,000 lumen mag light. He said, we don't even need lights in the house at night. Turn them. And sometimes you need a light like that to just shine ahead, a light that will light up the entire woods almost where you're looking. God's Word is both. God's Word is a lamp that will help us know where to put each of the steps. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. God's Word is like a lamp. I'll know where to put my each step, where to put each step, where to put each step. And then when I need to make sure that I'm on the right path, headed the right direction, God's Word is like a great big shining light that keeps me going in the right direction. It's guiding light. Guiding light. That's what the work of God is. The work of God, nourishing food. The work of God, cleansing water. The work of God, guiding light. Number 4, let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 20. Quickly, Jeremiah chapter 20, and we'll wrap it up tonight. Jeremiah chapter 20, and look at verse number 9. God's Word is nourishing food. God's Word is cleansing water. God's Word is guiding light. That's His work. His Word is His work. Number 4, it is perpetual fire. Look at verse number 9. Jeremiah has a difficult ministry. He's preaching to a very rebellious people. They're not listening. When they don't respond.
and his heart is broken, and he's discouraged. And he says in verse number 9, "Then I said, I will not make mention of him," talking about God, "nor speak any more in his name," talking about God's name. But then Jeremiah said his word. What Jeremiah said in that first sentence was, "I'm done. I'm done. I'm done with this." Don't tell me God's people don't get there. God's people get there. "I'm done with this." But look at what he said. "But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing. I was weary with my quitting, and I could not stay." I couldn't quit because there was a perpetual fire burning in my heart. What was that perpetual fire? A funny skit? An emotional song? A famous poem? A tear-jerking illustration? No. The fire burning in his heart was the Word of God. This is what will keep the fire burning in your heart and in my heart. I'm not against skits in their place. Not against cantatas. Not against plays. Not against all things that can be useful and good. But people, there is nothing that will keep the fire burning in your heart. When you come to the quitting place, and you will, if you are a consistent Bible reader, a Bible reader's heart will keep burning. God's Word is like a perpetual fire. You ever been to Arlington Cemetery in Washington, D.C. and seen the perpetual flame? I've said many times from here, The first national memory I have of a national event was the assassination of John Kennedy. That's my first recollection of something happening in our country. And they buried him there in Arlington Cemetery. What was that, 63? What's that now? 63, 20, about 60 years? Next year it'll be 60 years? And they buried him there, and at his tomb is the perpetual flame. It's fed by a gas line. And that fire burns and burns and burns and burns and burns and burns, and it never goes out. And this book right here is perpetual fire. Keep the fire burning. I'm not going to go into great detail. I have too many times. About when I first got saved, let me just boil it down to this. When I first got saved, I started reading this book. As an 18-year-old, started reading this book. I'm ashamed to say this. Prior to being saved, this was a boring book to me. And I know you can't make everybody's testimony a mold for anybody else. But it concerns me when young people are bored with the Bible. I was lost. I don't know if Mom remembered this, but it was Christmas of my 17. I was 17, just before my 18th birthday, and they bought me a box. They knew I was struggling. They knew I was having trouble. They bought a little box and wrapped it up, and I opened it, and it had a brand new Bible in it. I don't know if she remembers it. I said, "Oh, a Bible, that's nice," and put it on the floor. I think tears filled her eyes. I remember that happening. I'm ashamed of that. But I was lost. The natural man understandeth not the things of the Spirit of God. But when I got saved, I started reading. Read the book of Acts. My heart burned. Read it a second time, my heart burned. Not in one sitting, over days. Get up early before the rest of the boys and have my Bible reading. My heart would burn. Get in the van, 4 o'clock in the morning, go into a church in Georgia or Mississippi or Alabama, sit by the window so when the sun came up, I could get my Bible up against the glass like this in the sunlight and read the Bible. Mike Hagee pulled me aside one time and he said, "Listen," he said, "I know what you're doing. You keep doing that and God will use you." I read it this morning. I've read a bunch of chapters in the book of Psalms. I'm reading it. What's that word? Oh, my goodness. Chronologically. Thank you, Jim. Chronologically. So I read Psalm 1 and 2 and read Psalm 15 and read Psalm 22, 23 and 24 and 65 and 54 and 60. Read a bunch of chapters in the book of Psalms this morning. Got into Psalm 22 talking about the Messiah and the crucifixion. And how all of his bones were out of joint. That's not in the Gospels. That's in Psalms. Man, my heart burned again this morning. This is a perpetual fire. It'll keep you going. Now, here's the thing. There's a guy at Providence right now. He was in the United States Army. He's half American, half Panamanian. Dad's Panamanian, mom's American. He was in the United States Army for 9 years. He was in jungle survival training. They dropped him out of a helicopter, 20 guys dropped him out of a helicopter with a knife, a canteen, and a compass. And they had to be at the rendezvous point at the end of the week to get picked up. That's all they had in the jungles of Panama. A knife, a compass, and a canteen of water. Out of those 20, he was one of three that made it to the rendezvous point at the end of the week. If you and I were given food, water, light, and heat, we could live physically. Food, water, light, and heat. We could survive physically. You want to survive spiritually? Food, water, light, and heat. That's the work of God. I don't think Christian people have a rebellious attitude and say, I'm not about to spend any time reading that book. But I do think Christian people don't read it because they don't have a time and a place. They leave it to happen chance. Sometime. And I'm going to tell you what. If you approach the reading of God's Word with the sometime or when I get around to it attitude, the devil will make sure that that never happens. Most everything in this life is governed by time. Most of us. Everything that happens just about happens at a certain time and place. I want to challenge you tonight. If you're not getting the proper food, water, light, and heat, set a time and a place to read that book. Maybe we need to be less concerned about our work for God and more concerned about God's work for us. This is His work. It's the work of God. It's food. It's water. It's light. It's heat. Let's pray. Father, would you please help us tonight? I pray and ask, oh God, that your word might dig deep in the hearts of your people tonight. I know human nature, Lord, because I am one. And I know what happens to us. We hit a stretch where we get out of the Bible. One day becomes two, and two becomes four. And before we know it, we've settled into a pattern of not reading your word. God forbid. Please call us to commitment tonight to be a consistent reader of your book. Dig deep in the heart of some young man, young woman here, who knows they need this book. God, dig deep in the heart of a dad, a mom. Dig deep in the heart of a college student. And even our teenagers, dig deep tonight, oh God. Those that are newly saved, those that have been saved for years, help us to recommit and rededicate to the reading of your word. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Let me ask tonight if somewhere throughout the course of the message, the Spirit of God tugged on your heart Would you say, Pastor, I just needed the reminder tonight. I believe I needed this tonight. Help me. Can I see your hand, please, while we wait? Thank you. God bless you. If you're not saved, some of you are to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. Now is the time to come tonight and be prepared to get ready for that. Brother Catterman will help us there. Mrs. If you're not born again, if you're not saved, why don't you come tonight and let somebody take a Bible and show you how you can be saved, okay? And if you need to be baptized and obey the Lord, step out tonight. But critical tonight, critical, is the commitment of God's people to this book, His work, to read it for food, for water, for light, for heat. Let's stand together, heads are bowed, eyes are closed, the pianist begins the song of invitation. The altar is open. I hope that you'll use it tonight. Come. Let God speak to you this evening. While we wait here,